Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Our Lord Jesus Christ is alive. Today is the celebration of that resurrection. And I don't know of any better way to start that than to have the ordinance of baptism before us to signify the death of those who've trusted Christ Jesus, death to themselves, and then coming alive to Jesus Christ, who is our resurrection and life. And so this morning, if you will direct your attention here, we have two candidates this morning, father and son. The son will come first. Luke Kuntz will come at this time. Luke, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
What is your testimony?
I trust in the Lord, my Savior.
You trust in the Lord, your Savior. And we just say because you have trusted Christ Jesus, and it is your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's go this way. There you go. And now is Dad Logan Kuntz. Logan, have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And what is your testimony?
I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and he died on the cross for my sins.
All right. Because you have trusted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to follow him in this obedience of baptism as a public testimony, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Allow me to pray this morning. Father, we are humbled before you this morning. It is with joy in our hearts that we look to you today and we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord who offered himself on the cross to pay the price of those who sin so that all who believe will be saved, will have eternal life, and will not perish in the day of judgment. Father God, we pray that our hearts and our minds are focused upon you today as you reveal yourself to us through the baptism, through prayer, through singing, through the spoken word, even through the offering. And Lord God, you might be exalted today, rightly exalted, because you are God in heaven who has made the way of redemption known to us through this Christ. We love you. Because you've loved us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray and worship. Amen. God bless.
Good morning. All right, as our welcome sign says, he is risen. Risen indeed. Amen. We're so glad you're here. I have just a few brief announcements before we begin our service. One is, if you notice our table down here, we are having the Lord's Supper. That was my mistake that it's omitted out of your program. It will be done after Brother Robert brings his word and message from the Lord, and after also the invitational, then we'll have the Lord's Supper. All right. Also, if you still would like to put a flower on the cross, please do that at any time while we're presenting our music to the Lord. You're welcome to come up here and do that if you'd like to. There is no evening service tonight, so spend tonight with your family. Also, next Sunday at 5:30 is our church conference. On Tuesday, this Tuesday at 11:30, we have the senior adult luncheon. The sign-up sheet's there in the Welcome Center. And then April 30th, the last Sunday, is our fifth Sunday singing, and we do have a sign-up sheet there if you would like to either put down your favorite hymn that you would like to have. That way you're guaranteed to have the hymn. Or if you're wanting to do an instrumental or a solo or duet, just sign up so we have your name for that. And then, of course, come that night, and we'd be glad to just... if we have time permitting, we'll let you raise your hand, call out a hymn, and we also will have a fellowship right after that. All right, our deacon prayer today is by Steve Brezina.
Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. We honor and magnify and praise your holy name. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, let your teachings sink deep within our hearts from generation to generation, and help us to restore honor and glory of your name within our church, community, state, and nation. Lord Jesus, we give you honor and praise for the sacrifice on the cross and your glorious resurrection over 2,000 years ago. We pray that we are able to take this message of love and worship throughout the entire world. We pray you come alive within us and that your Spirit will pour down from heaven upon us. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Raise your joys and triumph high.
Amen. Would our ushers please come forward at this time, please? Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the day that we have to be in your house, Father. Lord, we just can never thank you enough for what you did for us on that cross, Father. The pain and suffering you went through. All our sins that you put on your shoulders, Father. And through your death, and hallelujah, Father, through your resurrection, we know that by believing in you, that we will have eternal life with you in heaven, Father. Father, we just thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for this glorious day. Father, we now lift up these tithes and offerings to you that we can use them for the further of your kingdom, Father. And Lord, I pray if there's no one here, or if there's anyone here today, Father, that does not know you completely, that today will be the day of resurrection, that they will come to know you. Father, I ask you to be with Brother Robert as he brings his message from you, Father, and go with us the rest of this day and the rest of this week, and let us proclaim to those that do not know you the truth and the happiness that we have through Lord Jesus Christ, our resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Houston and choir, Miss Sheila, Brother Dan. He likes to remain hidden up there, but if it weren't for him, we wouldn't have any sound. Thank you, Jerry, for serving today as well. And happy Easter welcome this morning. It's good to see you here today. Last week, as we worshiped, we examined the crucifixion of Christ Jesus and emphasized the necessity of his death for a final and sufficient atonement or a payment to be paid for the sin of those who believe. And we declared that there was no other way for our salvation but the death of Jesus, and there was no other one who could do so to the full satisfaction of God's righteous wrath against sin but Christ. This week we are looking at the validation of that satisfactory sacrifice. The event that was brought to light on the third day after the death and burial of Christ proved to be the stamp of approval regarding the faithfulness of Christ, who was the Messiah of the Jews, and his resurrection solidified the trustworthiness also of the Scriptures that predicted his coming and his work, as well as what he said and did through his earthly ministry. The resurrection. The crucifixion is key for the sacrifice to be made for our salvation. The resurrection is superbly key to validate that sacrifice for us. We're going to read Matthew's version of the resurrection this morning out of Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and then verse 16 to 17. I'd invite you to stand with me as I read these passages, and then we will pray. The evangelist Matthew writes, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you.' And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now in verse 16 and 17. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Father, that we have a day set aside for worship. I thank you doubly that it is a day to concentrate upon the resurrection of our resurrected Lord, our crucified Lord. So that, Father, we may experience the wonder of what kind of miracle this would be that could only be accomplished by the God who created life, breathed life into a lump of dirt fashioned into a man. Thank you, Father, for that life that all who believe in him might also live and have everlasting life. Lord God, speak to our hearts this morning. The joy of this resurrection, may it resonate with us as we look to you today with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. This passage of Scripture out of Matthew is corroborated by the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell of the crucifixion of Christ. They all record the resurrection of Jesus. They are sure to corroborate to one another. And when you look at those different versions, you might say, well, there's difference here and there. And many of them are non-essential differences. The main important likeness is the death of Christ for our sin and the resurrection of Christ to overcome sin and death. That's the most important thing in these gospel accounts. And many scholars have debated about all of these things, but it's undeniable. Jesus was killed, was buried. His death was observed by his followers. Even though they were from afar, they watched him die. His own mother and John the Apostle were there at the cross. John records this. His death was confirmed by Roman professionals in execution. And when Pilate was approached by Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus and put it in a grave, Pilate said, could he be dead already? And so the centurions went and they checked and made sure. They broke the legs of the other men, but when they got to Christ, he was already dead. To prove it, they stuck a spear up into his area under his heart, and it poured out water and blood. He was dead. He was gone. The Roman centurions, the professionals, relayed that. Pilate was satisfied, and so Joseph and his friend Nicodemus took Jesus, and they laid him in a tomb. And when you look at the harmony of the gospel accounts, it also reveals that even the religious leaders believed that he had been killed because they said, let's put a guard outside that tomb. And they knew where the tomb was. They knew where he'd been laid. They sent a guard there. He died. There's no doubt. And so what a marvelous miracle that he would be raised up. All four gospel accounts declare that on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, the day we call Sunday, the first day of the week, the third day after Jesus' crucifixion, these ladies came to the tomb to finish preparing his body, and Jesus wasn't there. There was an angel. All the accounts tell us there was an angel or two angels. The important thing was there was a messenger from God to tell the ladies, he's not here. And their message is all the same. He's not here. The Jesus you're looking for has died and has been raised up to life just as he told you. Just as he had told you would happen. It is done. It's a common message for all of them. And those ladies heard that account. Think on this. Each account also reveals to the careful reader that in the beginning, Jesus' own disciples had a hard time believing that he really was alive. And I challenge you, find something different. Initially, those believers had no idea that Jesus could possibly be alive. They had watched him die. They had heard that he had died. But every single person initially was doubtful. Some came around sooner than others, but all began in doubt. They couldn't believe their eyes, thought he was a ghost. Luke 24:37, when Jesus did appear to them, they all thought he was a ghost. This is some vision. No, he was alive. Matthew 28:17, they saw him, worshiped him, but some doubted. Listen, that was the day that he ascended into heaven. That was after 40 days of Jesus being with them. Some still doubted. You wonder why people in our world today doubt? Well, even those initial disciples, they doubted too. Mark 16:18 says, they trembled, were amazed, and said nothing to anyone. The women, in that account, they were afraid to tell the other disciples. Well, what will they think of us? One account says they went and told the disciples, and the disciples looked at them and said, you're nuts. There's no way. Another account tells us, in John's account, tells us that Peter and John ran to the tomb area. John was younger. He beat Peter there. He stopped at the entrance and he looked in. Peter just ran in. Peter looked and he comes out and he didn't know what to believe. John finally said, well, if he went in there and he's okay, I'm going in. He went in, he looked, and the scripture says that John believed. Some of us don't get it right away. Some of us get it. And that's what happened in those days. Mary Magdalene and the other women told the disciples they'd seen the Lord's body gone, and their words seemed to the rest of them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Listen, what would you think If your dead relative or close friend knocked on your door, you'd be shocked. You'd have a hard time believing it. Even though you say, oh, that would be awesome, you'd be freaked out. Just to put it in our vernacular today, it would be very, very odd. And so they were concerned. And I really can't get over the angel's words that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He is risen just as he told you. He's going before you in Galilee where you'll see him just as he said. Another says, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, the third day rise again. The angel was reminding them what Christ had told them. They were so shocked at him saying, I'm going to die, they didn't hear the good part of the story. We often do that ourselves. And so, what we find is that Jesus had reminded them, told them before, and now the angel was reminding them again. And listen, while Jesus was with his disciples, he told them what they needed to know. Let me tell you something. You can read this. I read this scripture every year. For the last 31 years, I've read this Bible through every single year. And I can tell you, I know a pretty good portion of what's in here, but I don't know it all. What I have learned is there's a lot in here that I need to know. What I want to know may not always be in here, but what I need to know is right here. Listen, folks, Jesus treated his disciples the very same way. He gave them what they needed to know during his earthly ministry so that when these events unfolded before them, they would be able to comprehend partly what was going on. The fullness of that understanding would not happen until later. But what we need to understand is that once they were baptized by the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, and Jesus said this would happen in John chapter 14, 15, 16. He said, the Holy Spirit, I will send him. He will come and be a helper to you. He will comfort you. He will help you remember all the things I have told you. He will be the Spirit of truth. He will help you to discern between good and evil. And he will be that one that leads you. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they began to understand the scriptures. They began to understand what God's word was really saying. Even the Old Testament passages. Listen, there are Old Testament passages that spoke about resurrection. And sometimes it seemed like they were clothed over so that they couldn't be understood by just everybody. But in Job, Old Testament book, one of the oldest books in the Bible, chapter 19, verse 26, Job is saying, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. How does that Old Testament saint know that? By faith in God. He trusted God to be one who would raise him up one day so that he could meet him face to face even after his life was gone. Old Testament, picture of resurrection. You can bet these apostles realized that was truth and they would preach that as they preached to the masses, as they preached one-on-one to individuals about the Lord Jesus Christ. Another Old Testament passage, Psalm chapter 16, verse 10. It's a place where we find this verse. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or to hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a prophecy, prophetic, messianic prophecy about the coming Christ who would not be left in the tomb but would be raised up. It's a prophecy about resurrection. And then again, Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. If you know anything about the book of Hosea, it is a very unlikely place to find a prophecy about resurrection, but it is a marvelous word. In chapter 13, verse 14, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol, from the place of death? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O hell, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. For Sheol, there will be no compassion, because God will overcome the power of hell and death, and he did it through Christ Jesus, the one who raised up from the dead. These are Old Testament passages. There are many more that talk about the resurrection in the Old Testament. And these disciples began to understand that after the Holy Spirit came. But before then, it was just difficult to grasp and embrace. But you can be sure these disciples, even though they walked with Jesus for 40 days and still were trying to grasp these things, when the Holy Spirit fell, they finally got it. And you can be sure they saw them. The Apostle Paul, one who would be unlikely to testify about the resurrection of Christ Jesus because he was one ranting against this way that Jesus had led, and he was out murdering and imprisoning those who believed in Jesus when the Lord encountered him on the road and said, you're going to work for me, Bubba. And he called Saul Paul, and Paul became an apostle for the Lord. Listen what Paul wrote about Christ's resurrection in the New Testament after the resurrection of Christ and his ascension. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Even Paul saying the Old Testament scriptures told us about his death and his resurrection, and that he appeared, listen, to Cephas, that is to Peter, then to the 12, that is the apostles, his immediate apostles, and after that appeared to more than 500 brethren all at one time, most of who remain until now, even though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So Paul is saying, this is not just a figment of our imagination. Jesus was raised up to life, and all of these people can attest to that fact. And there are some still alive out of that crowd of 500 who could tell you the very same thing. Never was that refuted. People just didn't believe, but never was this refuted. You would think 500 plus 12 plus about 4 or 5 other more, then 12, how many of those remain true to something that would be a lie? No one stepped up to say, oh, it was all in a conspiracy. This was all a lie. We hid Jesus' body around the corner somewhere where nobody'd ever find him. No, that never came about because it was true that Jesus had been raised up. I will tell you, as we spoke last week about the need for his crucifixion as a sacrifice for sin was necessary to defeat our foe of sin, these men, and we should be today fully convinced and convicted, Jesus died, now is alive, and because of that, death has been defeated. Death has no more power over the believer. The Bible tells us there's going to be a second death one day for all those who die physically. And listen, everybody dies. There's only 2 recorded in history, never did. Anybody got their names? Elijah, Enoch. 2 men in the scripture recorded, never died. Everybody else has died. Good people, bad people, young, old. Everybody dies. Now the scripture tells us Christ's going to come in the clouds of the sky one day and he's going to call up all those who've died in Christ and they will get priority, and then all who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air and will remain with the Lord. Let this be your comfort. Until that day, everybody's going to die. So how can we say death's been defeated? Well, death's been defeated because if you trust in Christ, you only have to die that one time. Unless Christ comes first, then you'll never die. But unbelievers will die a second death at the judgment if they have not trusted Christ, God's gift to man, the only remedy for your sin. Then you will die a second death, and that is the death of separation from God for all eternity, away from his grace and his goodness and his presence, because he will not have sin in his presence through eternity after he does away with all the wicked. So this idea that he has done away with the power of death applies only to the believer and really in a future day. And yet Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest, that you would live an abundant life. Even now, as I put my spirit inside of you, and that spirit seals you, guarantees your life, grants to you understanding of the scripture, helps you to discern between good and evil. That Holy Spirit grants you an inner assurance where he testifies with your spirit you belong to the Lord God, and that spirit accompanies you all the way to the point where Christ will come to receive you to himself, whether in death or when you're alive. He's given of his spirit. And being in a right relationship with God secures that, and the second death cannot touch you. What we find also in 1 Corinthians 15, near the end of that chapter, is this writing. And you heard me mention this just a moment ago. When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, this mortal put on immortality, then will come about the saying that's written. That tells us it's not come about yet, but will come about. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, sting, where is death? Where's your sting? We just read that out of Hosea. It's also in Isaiah. These passages were confirmed in the Old Testament, and through Christ's death now are on the table. One day, these things will be fulfilled. It's something we wait for, but we have the assurance of it by faith in Christ Jesus, who did all the work for those who will believe. What Christ did at the cross overwhelmed death's full effect upon those who trust Jesus for their salvation. What he did in his resurrection grants us a security of a future day when we will be held secure by the Lord and not experience second death. And Jesus made this statement to his disciples, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies." That's a comfort to me. Even if he dies, he shall live. That's the promise of Christ. That was told to Martha when Lazarus, her brother, had died. And Jesus waited and showed up, and Lazarus had died. And she said, "Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Well, I tarried so that the power of God would be on display in this." And he went and raised Lazarus back to life. Lazarus died again. Maybe a guy who died the second death, but it wasn't a death of judgment. But he died again, but he was a testimony to the Lord. And listen, all of us who've been raised up to life by virtue of faith in Christ Jesus, we should live for Christ. We should celebrate, not just today that there's a resurrection, but we should celebrate every single day of our lives on this earth. We Baptists have an old hymn in our hymnal. It's entitled, "Because He Lives." The chorus reads this way: "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives." There are 4 points in that little sermon, in that chorus alone. Because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Listen, what's your trouble today? You can face tomorrow. If you've trusted Christ Jesus, he lives. He will help you walk through tomorrow. He'll help you finish out today. And because he lives, I can do that. Because he lives, all fear is gone. What is it that you fear? What is it that's had a hold on your life? What is it that brings concern to your heart? Listen, because he's alive, that does not have to consume you. Fear can just waste away. Because he lives, I know who holds the future. And it's the Lord God. He's a God who's not just left us out here to just live willy-nilly and then to see how it all works out. He has a plan. And if you want to know what that plan is, look at the scriptures and look at Revelation. He tells us how things are going to work out. He is orchestrating and moving in our midst, even now. You're not here on Sunday, Easter morning at First Baptist Church in Edna on accident. There's purpose. And you won't be where you're going to be tomorrow on accident. It'll be on purpose. Because we got one who holds the future. We can trust him. And because he holds the future, life is worth living. I know that we live in a day and time where people wrestle with mental health. They wrestle with whether they're worth living and going on. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, you are worth living on because you are an instrument in his hand until the day that he appoints for you to come to him. Because he lives, all these things are true and more. As we mentioned a moment ago, because he lives, he's given the Holy Spirit to those who believe. He's given you security. He's given you purpose. Because he lives, those who trust him can live this life abundantly as the Lord Jesus promised. I pray that believers, today will not just be a day of celebration, but a day of contemplation. You will recognize that God has entrusted you not only with that Holy Spirit, but also with certain gifts. And he wants us to employ those gifts as good stewards of this revealed grace of God that's been placed in your life until he comes again. I pray that you will make that your task. Contemplate that and walk in obedience. Might be somebody in this place, very likely, an unbeliever. Never trusted Christ Jesus. Maybe you're here because someone invited you to come and you weren't sure about being in this place. I'm no great orator. I'm just a man who trusts in the Lord and has been changed by his power. And I can tell you that he loves those who trust in him. He sent his son here to die, pay the price of sin, even while all of us are still sinners. That blows my mind. If he's stirring your heart today, respond to him. Receive his love. Receive his forgiveness. Receive the gift of God through the Holy Spirit and find out what real life's all about. You will not regret it. And on a day to do it, Resurrection Day, what a blessing if you are raised up to life by the power of the Holy Spirit because you said yes to Jesus. May today be a glorious day of worship. We're about to look at observing the elements found in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the juice. The bread symbolizing the body of Jesus. The juice symbolizing the blood that was shed by Jesus. And we partake of it in order to agree together and commune with the Lord who died on our behalf, so that we might worship him together. And remember the elements. He died for us, and he gives a promise that we will live with him forever. We will read a passage of scripture that confirms that. But I would ask us to take a moment to respond before we take these elements. And so we're going to enter into a time of invitation. Our music director is going to come and lead us at this time, and we're going to take opportunity to prepare our hearts to be at this table. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being in this house today to celebrate you, to sing praises, Lord God, to pray, to hear your word, to respond to it now, all part of our worship experience. Lord God, we pray that we'll honor you with our response. In these moments, Lord God, draw us close to you and to one another. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. I will be here at the front to pray with you. If you'd like to come, the altar will be open, but let's take time to respond.
Please stand.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Allow me to pray. Father, as we now take of these elements, this ordinance that you have instituted for us through Christ, Lord God, our hearts would be focused upon your sacrifice and upon the promise of us being with you again in glory. Lord God, draw us near to you and strengthen the inner man that we may be found faithful as we serve you until we see you face to face. Would be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated at this time. I ask our deacons to come at this time who will be distributing the elements. As they come at this time, I would like to share out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning in verse 26, that setting where the Lord's Supper was first instituted. They call it the Last Supper. It was the Last Supper for Christ until the day we eat with him again. And listen how he is displayed here. While they were eating and they were observing the Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So we have a setting here, Christ Jesus instituting out of the Passover meal a simple observance. He's about to go and offer himself up in death. His body will be marred. The Isaiah's prophecy said he won't be recognizable. He'll be beaten, he'll be scourged, he will be mocked, he will be ridiculed, his beard pulled out of his face, punched, hated, spit on, and then hung on the cross. A lot going on. But he was not a victim. Even though his body was given, he was not a victim. He was a victor because he went there willingly in our place to offer himself. That's what he wants us to remember, his body given and his blood shed. May we do that well this morning. As we read in our passage, Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. So we're going to bless this bread as we partake of it and remember the Lord's body. Father, we thank you that in this remembrance, you direct us to your sacrifice and that it was substitutionary. You stood in our place, took the full brunt, the wrath of God upon yourself. And Lord God, we remember that as we eat this bread and we look to the words the one who said, "I am the bread of life." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for standing in our stead. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Let us eat together. In the same fashion, Jesus took the cup, blessed it, and then they drank from that cup, saying that this is his blood of the new covenant. Let us pray. Father, as we take of this fruit of the vine, we are mindful that it represents the spilled blood of our Christ, who didn't just go through torture, but went all the way to death, giving his life. Your word says life is in the blood, and he spilled it all for our sake. Thank you, Father, for this new covenant that you have brought your own into by grace through faith, the work of Christ. And it's in his name we pray as we take of this juice. Amen. Let's drink together. Dear brothers, please go join your families at this time. It is always a joy for us to baptize on any morning, but especially on Easter morning, as we think about resurrection and new life and what the baptism represents. And we have certificates of baptism for those that participated this morning, and also a little Gideon Bible to be distributed to each of those. They're right here on the front row. That's going to be real quick. So Logan Kuntz and his son Luke Kuntz come at this time. God bless you, little brother. Luke, this is your baptism certificate. And there's a little Gideon Bible from the Gideons, little New Testament and Proverbs. Brother Luke, God bless. It was my honor and privilege. You may be seated, sir. I pray that your pledge, like mine, will be that we will walk with these and assist them and then watch them as they serve the Lord in the days to come, filled with the Spirit of God, as they desire to do in their hearts, I know. So it's a joy. God bless you. Spend time with your family. Enjoy them. I will see you in the hallway. Brother Houston will dismiss us.
All right. And if you're here visiting today, we just thank you for coming and joining us today. And if you're here visiting family and will be heading home, I pray that God will give you protection on your journey home. Would you please stand and sing as we close with the doxology?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
God bless you and have a great Easter day.